This is our eighth in the series. We're still in chapter 1. And reading, of course, from the New Living Translation. And remember, it is a message to obey, not just listen to. If you don't obey, you're only fooling yourself. Or if you just listen and don't obey, it's like looking at your face in a mirror but doing nothing to improve your appearance. You see yourself, walk away, forget what you look like. But if you keep looking steadily into God's perfect law, the law that sets you free, isn't that an interesting little phrase there? Don't think of the law in terms of freedom, do we? And if you do what God says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. All right, you've heard us pray this morning. Why don't you pray now? Let's bow our heads together. Just silent where you are. Offer your prayer to the Lord, inviting His presence into your heart and mind. Ask Him to clear the clutter of the past week, activities you have planned for today, things going on next week, a trip you're about to take, whatever. Clear the clutter. Just ask the Holy Spirit to do that so that you can focus in on this good word. Now thank you, Lord, for everything that has led to this moment. None of it was superfluous. None of it was unnecessary. All of it has been brought into focus on this word this morning. So bless this to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, today James explores the various aspects of self-deception. And I want us to see what we can learn about the importance of being both a hearer and a doer of the Word. And first in your notes there on that yellow sheet in your bulletin, the doing demanded. If you're a guest with us today, you can fill these in as we go along. You'll have help from the PowerPoint. You'll see there in the nice bright blue the letters that you fill in as we go along. God's Word is a message to obey, not just to listen to. This is a direct follow-up to what we learned the last time several weeks ago. Humbly accepting the message that God has planted in our hearts is imperative, just as it is to get rid of all the filth and evil in our lives. But there's another critical step for us to take. We are called in this text today to both listen to and do something about what we hear. It's a present imperative verb tense. We must never stop obeying this word from God. James says, don't just listen to the message. The clarion call to action is further highlighted now by this negative restatement. James, you see, does not ignore the vital importance of hearing, but he repudiates the notion that hearing the word is sufficient in and of itself. Write that down. Hearing the word is not sufficient in and of itself, James wants us to see. Now, among the Greeks of that day, the term hearer referred to people who attended the lectures but were not disciples of the teacher. In colleges today, this is called auditing. You attend the classes, but you don't get to take the exams, you don't get credit for the course. In fact, this is how it looks for an online situation with the University of Manitoba. You see there how you can audit a class. This is precisely the problem with much of the church-going population in 2013. We have too many in our congregations who are merely auditing the Christian faith. They attend the lectures on Sunday, but they fail to put into practice the tests in everyday life on Monday. Their listening has little or no effect on their lifestyle. And the analogy will carry through too, because anyone who just audits Christianity on a regular basis will not get credit for the course. Do you remember what Jesus said? On the day of judgment, I will say to them, depart from me because what? I never knew you. They were just auditing the course. So doing is demanded. The second issue before us is the deception demonstrated. If you don't obey, you're only fooling yourself. If you just listen and don't obey, it's like looking at your face in a mirror, doing nothing to improve your appearance. You see yourself, walk away, forget what you look like. James informs us here that fooling yourself is the fate of listeners only. That's their fate. Now, this word for fooling, deceiving, denotes a process of self-deception by means of faulty reasoning. I want you to write that down. Faulty reasoning. So anyone who thinks that attentive hearing is the only requirement in relationship to the Bible is deluded. The author quickly offers a quick demonstration of this art of self-deception. The opening phrase of verse 23 assumes the real existence of an unnamed individual whose listening to the Word is not combined with obedience to Scripture. So, this person takes a good long look at the mirror, checking out the face. The Greek phrase here literally, the face of his genesis. His natural face. In other words, no makeup. It's a little scary for some. Mirrors during New Testament times were polished bronze, silver, sometimes even gold. Glass mirrors, as we know them, were not available until late Roman times. But these ancient reflectors were still adequate to get a good look at one's face. Now notice the verb sequence in verse 24. It's kind of humorous. He looks. He walks away. He forgets. Without even a chance to act on any problems observed in the mirror, the person rushes quickly away and forgets what is seen. I have witnessed this with my own eyes in locker rooms where I have worked out. A man will step on the talking digital weight scales. The computer voice says, "One at a time, please." He looks briefly in the mirror and he quickly leaves. And I'm so tempted to say, hold on there. Take another look, buddy. You might need to hold off on the Twinkies. Come on! Did you notice how we perfected this art of self-deception with regard to God's Word? Oh, we take a quick glance at Scripture, see definite areas of failure and disobedience, but we leave so hastily, we forget what we saw. We just forget it. We desperately try to act as if everything is fine when we know it's not. Devotional writer John Fisher makes this observation. The reason he forgets what he looks like is that in the light of the Word, he sees himself for the scoundrel that he really is. But because that view is too painful, requires too much change, he promptly forgets that picture and goes on his way, choosing to believe something else about himself and his circumstances rather than face the truth. Pretty powerful. Let me illustrate the veracity of this point by showing you a few passages where many Christians fall into the trap of self-deception. And you're going to need to fill in the actual text that I'm referring to here in your notes. Deuteronomy 6, 4-9 clearly states that parents, especially dads, are to be the spiritual leaders for their children. Now, we have listened to that teaching on many occasions. Some of you just heard it in March. But has it actually changed our behavior? Are we faithful with family devotions? Do we pray with our spouse and our children? Are we looking for innovative ways to impact the family spiritually? Have we made time in our busy lives for the demands of parental spiritual leadership? You see, if we fail to do these things, we are practicing what? The art of self-delusion. Here's another one. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 bluntly states that every Christian is to go and make disciples. I would conservatively estimate most believers will hear 40 or 50 sermons on this text or a related one in a lifetime of church going. But what are you doing about it this morning? Outreach is at the very center of the heart of God, and every one of us knows it. But sadly, there are people in this audience this morning who do not have any unsaved friends, and you have no plans to become intentional about this. The true church is not primarily about committees, about annual meetings, about fellowship gatherings. No, no. We have been given a specific command from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. To put it another way, any individual or congregation that is not focused on the great commandment and the great commission, according to James, friends, you are self-deceived. Think about that the next time. You want to make a big issue about some small thing that's going on in the church. It has been my experience as an intentional interim pastor, now in my 10th church doing this, that so many times the people who are stirring up the trouble are the very ones who wouldn't know a lost person if they came up and punched them in the face. They're completely out of touch with the Word of God and what God has commanded of us and what the church is really about. They just love to fight. They just love all the bylaw stuff. They just love to stir it up. Only an intentional drunk can say that. Ephesians 4:29. Here's another one. You've all heard this. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. But you know, many of you have known this verse that I just quoted. Let everything you say be good and helpful. Your words will be an encouragement. But you continue to gossip and slander the good names of other people. One guy said, I never repeat gossip, so listen carefully to me the first time. I tell you, the ultimate proof of the backbiter's self-delusion is discovered in their audacity to whitewash their vicious verbal attacks. They'll call them constructive criticisms, or even worse, this is a prayer request. Without hesitation, I can tell you as an intentional interim, gossip is the number one church killer. And why are we doing it? Because we are not practicing the Word of God. We are listening to it, but we're not doing anything about it. This is church after church. Not just CMBC. It's not a Mennonite thing. As you all know, I'm with the Christian Missionary Alliance, and man, have we got our problems on this line. It's time for some of us to look right at a verse like Ephesians 4:29 and commit to doing it. Dedicate ourselves to say those things that are going to help other people, that are going to build them up, not tear them down. Anything less than this, James says, is fraudulent childishness. Fraudulent childishness. Oh, James is shouting from the rooftop, get acting on what you've been listening to for years. So crucial to understand if we're going to go on to maturity. God simply cannot show us new things until we have obeyed Him with regard to the past and present revelations. That's what I think Paul meant when he said we go from faith to faith. When we learn a certain lesson here, then God can take us on to the next faith level. When we learn that, the next faith level. Now the text concludes with the doers delivered. Would you write that down? That's Roman numeral 3. The doers delivered. But if you keep looking steadily into God's perfect law, the law that sets you free, if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, God will bless you for doing it. Here we have a positive summation for those who choose to be both listeners and doers. Jesus offered a powerful parallel passage Nice little children's song written around this one. Why do you call me Lord when you won't obey me? I'll show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then obeys me. It's like a person who builds a strong foundation laid upon the underlying rock. When the floodwaters rise and break against the house, it stands firm. Why? Because it was well built. But anyone who listens but doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house without a foundation. When the floods sweep down against that house, it will crumble into a heap of ruins. I want you to see this visual of street erosion that illustrates how quickly things can crumble without a strong foundation. Hearers and doers with a strong foundation will be blessed. They'll be people of integrity. Hearers and non-doers lacking that strong foundation will crumble, just like you saw here, in self-deception and destruction. James says, if you keep looking steadily, the image is that of a man who bends closer to get a careful look into, refers to this penetrating stare, gripped by what he observes. He prolongs the intense gaze. The Greek word here reminded me of my favorite actor from Law and Order, Criminal Intent, Vincent D'Onofrio, a.k.a. Detective Bobby Gorin. Anybody who's a fan of this show would know that picture right there. He had a unique way to get respective guilty parties to fess up. And when he leaned in on a suspect in the interrogation room, it was a perfect example of what James says here, looking steadily. And notice the perfect law is described here as the law that sets you free. Doesn't that sound weird? By referring to God's Word as the perfect law, James underlines the authority it imposes on the individual believer. This is the complete and final revelation from the Creator of all things. And unlike the imperfect mirror alluded to back there in verse 23 and 24, the Bible is able, get this, to give the believer a true, undistorted view of himself or herself. You can get the real deal by looking into God's Word. Note that it's the law that sets you free. This is true because it liberates those who voluntarily obey it. So though we are not free from the obligation to do God's will as revealed in Scripture, it is, get this, love for the Lord within us that gives us the desire to comply with His commands. Look what Alfred Plummer says in his commentary. It is when the law is seen to be perfect that it's found to be the law that gives freedom. So long as the law is not seen in the beauty of its perfection, it is not loved. People either disobey or obey it by constraint and unwillingly. But when its perfection is recognized, people long to conform to it, and they obey not because they must, but because they choose. In the words of James Hebert, and this is in your notes, we are truly free when we want to do what we ought to do. Isn't that powerful? That's a take home. That's why I wanted that in your notes. We are truly free when we want to do what we ought to do. I'm going to close with one of the most hair-raising illustrations from my own life and ministry that I think I've ever given. Fasten your seatbelts. In November of 2005, I was serving as an intentional interim pastor at the Lancaster Alliance Church in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. The community was stunned by the brutal double murder in nearby Warwick Township. I want to read the local newspaper report on the background to this incredible tragedy. And when I get to the last paragraph, I'm going to put it on the screen. It reads like this, and I'm reading right from the newspaper account. On November 13, 2005, 14-year-old Kara Borden was excited about the future. The young girl had secretly been dating 18-year-old David Ludwig, a charismatic young man who, like Kara, had been homeschooled by devoutly Christian parents. It wasn't uncommon for kids to be homeschooled in Lancaster. The community was rich with dedicated Christians who had lost faith in the public schools and wanted to protect their children from worldly influences. It was also a community that strongly believed in the right to bear arms. Kara's parents, Michael and Catherine Borden, did not approve of their daughter's relationship with David Ludwig. They felt he was too old for their daughter. Little did they know that Kara was sneaking out of her house at night to be with him. They had sexual intercourse often, and young Kara had already had one pregnancy scare. They planned to run away and get married. One night, as Kara was climbing through the window to get back into her house, she was suddenly confronted by her parents. The two began to interrogate Kara, who eventually confessed to spending the night with David. Beside himself with rage, Michael Borden demanded that David come over right then for a talk. David came over immediately and they talked for 45 minutes. Then Mr. Borden dismissed the young man with a directive that he was not to contact Kara again and ordered David to follow him to the door. It was the last thing Michael Borden would ever do. In an instant, David Ludwig drew his .40 caliber handgun and shot Michael and Catherine Borden in the head from point-blank range, killing them both instantly. Then he and Kara took off, launching a manhunt through two states. Police were led to wonder if Kara Borden was hostage or accomplice. Some of you may even remember this story. Lancaster County District Attorney Donald Totoro said, "This was a premeditated, willful, and intentional act. Some people in the church I was serving knew one or more of the individuals involved in this horrific crime." On June 14, 2006, David Ludwig avoided the death penalty by striking a plea deal and was sentenced to life in prison without the possibility of parole. Perhaps the most shocking element of this savagery was the background of these two teens, both described as Christians and homeschooled. So what could possibly explain the motive behind this unthinkable act of double homicide? How could a young man who claimed to be a believer become so filled with rage that he would murder his girlfriend's parents in cold blood and forever alter the countless relatives and friends of the deceased and their lives? Of course, the secular media did their best to sort this out for all of us. Misleading questions were asked about Ludwig's mental condition, the effect of homeschooling, other so-called mitigating factors. Be reminded of the media's agenda here. They simply cannot accept this as a case of fallen human nature. They were desperate to find some other explanation. They wanted so badly to believe that human nature is essentially good. You see, if the secular humanist is wrong on this point, then he or she will need a savior outside of himself or herself. And that's just not an option for arrogant North Americans. The real reason, though, for this shooting, of course, lies in the text that is before us today. Although David Ludwig was hearing the Word of God, he's homeschooled, he's got all these Christians around him, goes to church and youth group every week. He was hearing the Word of God, but his failure to do it led to the ultimate self-deception. There was this huge disconnect between belief and behavior. 16-year-old Zach Harbath, a friend of this young couple, said in retrospect, "David was slipping in the last couple of months, drawing back from everyone, putting on a facade. No one really knew the real David anymore." Detectives eventually found a video game David had been playing called Night Patrol. It depicts a commando-style raid on a home where gunmen use their weapons to shoot and kill family members inside their residence. Reporters began to refer to the secret life that David and Kara had been leading, and this double-minded mentality led to double murder. The shocking crime should be a wake-up call to anyone who believes that there could never be a school shooting in a Christian school. You are so naive if you really think that. I attended one for 2 years. And I know some of the goings-on. It should sound the alarm for any parent who thinks they are fully aware of what is going on in the teenager's mind and heart. May God grant that this church, that CMBC, our homes, will foster such an atmosphere of love and grace and openness that our students would not feel compelled to live a secret life. Finally, James forces every one of us to face the reality of the total depravity of our own hearts. In the words of Jeremiah, the human heart is most deceitful, desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? The Bible declares we simply cannot comprehend the potential for evil that lies in everybody sitting here this morning. We can't comprehend. It's a humbling reality, would you not agree? But it points to the imperative of the message today. We must hear and act upon this cleansing, empowering Word of God. It's our only protection from foolish and fatal decisions. And though we may not go to the extreme of this young man and this terrible story I've told you at the end of this sermon, some of the wreckage and the ruin will be just as disastrous in other ways. Friends, it's a message to obey, not just a message. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, these are not the words of Pastor Tom this morning or some creed of the Mennonite Church. It has nothing to do with any of that. This is much more important. This is the eternal Word of the living God that never changes. Every one of us, including this preacher, knows about those things in our lives today where we are looking in the mirror, moving quickly away so that we can forget what we know you were trying to say. Every one of us, there's not one, no, not one, that could say they cannot relate to what James is trying to say today. So Lord, would you help us? We each have work to do. We have our work cut out. As we sing this final song, may there be commitments being made even as we sing that Jesus Christ would be glorified and that this church and these families here and all of us as individuals would be known as people who do the Word. They're not just hearing it. It's impacting the way we live. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Let's stand together. Doers, not just hearers only, Lord. That is our heart's cry as we go from here this morning, not from your presence, but with it. Thank you now in Jesus' name.